All right, today we plan to go through some prophetic passages in the Old Testament that are foreseeing the birth of Christ, the birth of the Messiah. And so, since we've been going verse by verse through the book of Micah, we are springboarding actually off of a verse in that book that specifically looks forward to the Messiah and gives a detail regarding the Messiah's birth that's like, ooh, how would he know that? And so, today's message, we're going to look at various predictions made by multiple prophets, in fact, by Micah and by Isaiah. And these are predictions that are pertaining to the Christ child, to the birth of Christ. So again, we're starting in Micah 5, verse 2. But it's interesting as far as the whole idea of predictions. I can't predict a thing. There's nothing I can predict. Everyone knows I'm an avid Michigan football fan. And before the season, if you'd asked me, okay, how many games do you think they'll win? I would have said, I think hopefully 9-3. Hopefully they'll 9 wins and 3 losses. Probably 8-4, but I'm hoping 9-3. And who would have thought they'd be 12-1 and competing for the playoffs? It's like, whoa, you would never would have thought that. And that was only a few months ago that I made that faulty prediction. So my ability to predict, not very good. Don't go with it. But here are the prophets of old, and they make predictions that are very precise and very incredible. And it's like 700 plus years prior to the event. So I can't do 7 days prior to an event. I wouldn't have thought we'd kill Ohio State the way we did. Wasn't that a wonderful game? For anyone who's a Michigan fan, and I hope all of you come over to the bright side. Yes, I see. Yeah. Okay, so all these things come to pass, which is amazing. So background, we'll look at 3 prophetic passages. Again, 1 by Micah, 2 by Isaiah, and Isaiah is Micah's contemporary, so they're from the same time frame. So let's begin by praying. So please stand, we're going to pray. Father, I thank you for this, Lord, this opportunity to really focus in on your birth and how it was predicted so many years prior to its happening. And we just thank you, Lord, for the fact that you're orchestrating everything. You have orchestrated and are orchestrating everything. And Lord, we can just rest in that. So I pray that you'd guide us, you'd increase our faith. For anyone who's listening, who on the internet or whatever, who's never come to a place of faith, I pray, Lord, that they would look at these passages soberly and study them. And look at the possibilities. Could they possibly randomly have taken place or randomly have been fulfilled? And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to them and draw them by your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. And we just thank you for these passages we're about to look at. Give us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're in Micah chapter 5, verse 2 to start things out. 3 passages. That's the first. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Please be seated. So that's our first prophetic passage. And it's from the prophet Micah, what we've been studying for the last couple of months now. And this is over 700 years prior to the birth of Christ. And let's just take a look at that. Micah foresees a number of things here. He foresees a number of things. One is he foresees the place of Jesus' birth. He says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you're little among the thousands of Judah. So he foresees the place of the Messiah's birth in Bethlehem. Ephrathah is an ancient name for Bethlehem. So in some ways, Bethlehem Ephrathah, differentiating it from Bethlehems or other Bethlehems in the ancient world. This is Bethlehem Ephrathah in the province of Judah. And so that's where Jesus was born. And it was interesting because the fulfillment of this, remember all that took place? The Roman governor said, hey, it's time for a census. And so everyone has to go back to their sort of city of origin and go back there. And that happens to be Joseph and Mary's city of origin and representing their tribe. And it happens to be the time frame for the birth of the Messiah. So they happen to bear Jesus, or Mary happens to bear Jesus right there in Bethlehem. She was not in Bethlehem as far as she didn't live there at this time, but she went to Bethlehem and she happened to give birth to the Messiah there. So God fulfilled this via a number of extra things taking place. So the place of Jesus' birth. Also, he predicts the lineage of Jesus' birth, predicting his tie to King David. Because, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, turns out King David was an Ephrathite. He was an Ephrathite from Bethlehem. And so again, it's the same, it's basically saying the same thing twice. And we learn in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 12, he's an Ephrathite. And so this is linking the Messiah to David. Now, Jesus is from the line of David. Joseph and Mary from the line of David. Both genealogies support this in Matthew and in Luke, that Joseph and Mary, they go right back to King David. And so, and that's why Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem for the census, because that's the city of origin for that tribe. And so they go back, they're of the line of David, and they go back there. And so the place of Jesus' birth, the lineage of Jesus' birth, foreseen 700 years prior, over 700 years prior to their happening. And then we see the purpose of Jesus' birth. It's to rule Israel. So out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. He is going to rule. Jesus is the rightful ruler. And turns out he is ruling now. He's already set up his kingdom. He told Pilate that, hey, my kingdom you can't even see. And so he's already ruling now over his kingdom, but he will come back to rule very openly as far as the millennial kingdom, which will take place in the future. We look forward to that. When Jesus comes back, then comes the millennial kingdom, then comes the eternal state, what's called the eternal state. So he's ruling now, and he'll be ruling openly for all to see, all to see. Important for him to be ruling our lives, every aspect of our lives. It's like, Lord, you are Lord. That means owner, controller, benevolent dictator. You're in charge. And so I need to submit every aspect of my life to you. You're my boss. You're the one I serve. So the purpose of Jesus' birth is to rule Israel and, of course, to rule his church and our lives as well. And then lastly, the uniqueness of Jesus' birth. Micah foresees that as well. He says, from of old, from everlasting. In other words, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. It's like Jesus always existed. And he always will exist. He is timeless. He took on humanity, but his goings forth were from of old. Remember, before Abraham was, I am. So he was around during that time. And he was timeless. He had no beginning. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they always existed. And it's like, how could that be? It's like, it just is. And I don't understand eternity. And if I thought I did, it's like, that's not. I don't really understand the basics of eternity. And even when we look at the solar system and the whole universe, it's like, where does it end? It's got to end at some point. But then what comes after the end? It's like, no, it doesn't end. How can it be forever? What does that mean? It doesn't make any sense. It's like, welcome to humanity. We have peanut-sized brains. We cannot understand all that God has put forth. And God himself gives us tip after tip of how awesome he is. It's like, okay, I can't understand the big stuff. Maybe the small stuff I'll study molecules, and I'll study atoms. And it's like, ooh, what's going on at the atomic level? We think we understand some things, but do we really understand all that's happening atomically as far as at the atomic level? There's a whole bunch of things we're still learning. Researchers are still learning things about the atom, about the parts of the atom and what happens. And it might be just like Whoville, the Horton Hears a Who, and it's like, there's this whole world down there. Who knows? We just don't know all the details. Can you imagine that? Remember that, Horton? Yeah. Great, great story. So, from of old, from everlasting. So the uniqueness of Jesus' birth. So he always was, and he always will be. He's timeless, and yet he took on humanity. So it's cool because he entered into humanity. God himself entered into humanity. So God the Son, he was both God and man at the same time. He's like, how can he be both? I don't know. Is he God? Yes, he's absolutely God. Absolutely, he was God. He was powerful, all-powerful. He was all-knowing, all-loving, and he always existed. But was he man also? Was he human? Well, absolutely. He definitely was human as well. He did human things. He took on humanity, a babe in the manger. So Jesus is the God-man, and he was both and at the same time. So that's what Micah foresees. So in the very book that we've been studying, there's this wonderful verse, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that predicts four things that we looked at regarding the Messiah's birth, Jesus' birth. So the second prophetic passage is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 4. And it's from the prophet Isaiah. And please turn to it if you're able to, or it's on the screen. So, and in the prophet Isaiah, he's a contemporary of Micah. And so it's about 700 plus years B.C. They both had the same basic mission. Israel was in bad shape, and Judah was going down a bad road. And they were there to wake them up and to speak to them and say, repent now, because you got some major disasters coming. If you don't, huge consequences of your self-centeredness, your lack of justice, and a number of things as far as your waywardness. And so here's Micah, second prophetic passage, Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So Isaiah makes a number of predictions. There's four of them we'll highlight. One is the significance of Jesus' birth. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Jesus' birth is a sign. It's a pointer. It's an indicator. If I am not driving carefully, in fact, I was picking up a helmet in Grand Rapids, and this was for the Saints football team. And it's like, I was making really good time. I was like, hey, man, no problem. And lo and behold, I missed the sign for the turnoff. I was like, oh, brother. And so in Grand Rapids, you got to like go around, and you can't like get off easily, so you have to sort of go on quite a long ways and then come back. I was like, oh man, 10-minute delay just from missing the sign. So here's Jesus' birth. It's a sign. Let's not miss the sign. And very important for people to not miss it. So that's the significance of Jesus' birth. Next is the miracle of Jesus' birth. It's via a virgin, an unmarried Hebrew woman. As was said earlier, she was betrothed, which is sort of a engagement, but Hebrew engagement was very, you know, like unbreakable kind of thing. And so a certificate of divorce was needed to break even the betrothal. They took things seriously. Not quite like our society, but they took things very seriously. So an unmarried Hebrew woman and no physical intimacy. Obviously, there had not been physical intimacy. So it's miraculous. So the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Can you imagine what the readers of Isaiah would have been thinking? It's like, huh? What's this mean? The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So here it was over 700 years prior to the birth of Christ, and the virgin birth is specifically laid out. Could this have been coincidental? Could this have been fulfilled by everyone trying to align themselves as much as possible so Jesus could fulfill all of the prophecies? It's like, no, I don't think so. You can't get a virgin to conceive and bear a son. That would have been a hard one to fulfill. In fact, quite impossible. So it was a miracle, incredibly miraculous. And then number three, the gender of Jesus' birth. The gender of Jesus' birth. He's a son, male. Again, my prediction capabilities, that would have been 50% yes, 50% no. Scripture doesn't talk about fluidity in the genders. It talks about maleness and femaleness. And so he's a son, a male. And then number four, the uniqueness of Jesus' birth. We already looked at the uniqueness of Jesus' birth from the perspective of timelessness, from of old and eternal. Here's part two, sort of, regarding the uniqueness of Jesus' birth. Shall call his name Emmanuel. So behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That means God with us. That's what that means, God with us. Some say God is with us, but it's basically the same difference. God with us. We're not alone. God is with us. He's not distant. And Jesus is both God and man. And it's like God himself entered into humanity and he's with us. It's like, whoa, that's amazing stuff. So we looked at the eternality of Christ as far as his uniqueness from that perspective. So this aspect of uniqueness has to do with his nature. His nature. As God, Jesus is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-loving. He's God. As man, Jesus thirsted. He wept. He bled. And he died. He was in all ways tempted, yet was without sin. So he was, again, the God-man, the uniqueness of who Jesus was. People studied this for years. It took hundreds of years to figure out, okay, he was both God and man. He was. There was a guy named Arius who said, no, he wasn't divine, he was an angel. And it's like, that's where the Jehovah's Witnesses get that. It was like, oh. You missed the sign. You took a wrong turn. So he was God and man. And he was both and. So that was prophetic passage number two. Prophetic passage number three. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. So it's again from the prophet Isaiah. And again, over 700 years prior to the event, prior to Jesus' birth. So Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, if you could turn to it, if you haven't already. We don't actually have a slide for this. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What a wonderful passage. This is a long time prior to Jesus' birth. And so Isaiah gives us a description, really, of Jesus' life and of his impact. So a wonderful passage. So let's just go through it. As far as we'll just go through step by step. I don't actually have separate points because there's so much here. I'd be filling slides and too many slides. It's like, there's a lot of slides. It's like, let's just look at the passage, take it in. So Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So Jesus will be a gift unto us, given to us. Unto us a son is given. He's a gift, and what an awesome gift he is. Forgiveness, eternal life, purpose, a relationship with God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the power that comes from him. What an incredible gift. As noted before, the child will be male. So for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So he'll be a male. And the government will be upon his shoulder. So as noted before, he'll govern, he'll rule, he'll lead. He's governing his church at this time. Colossians says he's holding the whole world together. So from a chemistry perspective, it's like he's holding everything together. If he just said, I'm fed up with things, I'm just going to let go of everything, everyone would go, bleh, and we'd all just go into disintegration. And it'd be like a Marvel movie. And be like entering into another thing. You just disintegrate. So it's amazing as far as he's ruling. He's governing. And again, he will come back. And he will rule as far as the millennial kingdom. And there will be no government scandals. There will be no lies from governing officials. There will be no lies from health officials. There'll be nothing that's like controversial. It's like Jesus will set it straight and will give us the straight scoop on things. And the millennial kingdom will be amazing because the kids will somehow be able to go up to a snake and like pet it. And there's a passage on that. It's like, whoa, that's wild. Nice little snake. So the snake lost its desire to kill. And so it's like, whoa. And so there's peace. Even in the animal kingdom during the millennial kingdom. And so I was like, whoa, that's amazing. And his name will be called Wonderful. So he'll be amazing. Wonderful, amazing. Counselor, and some put wonderful and counselor together as one phrase, no comma. A counselor with incredible wisdom, unsearchable wisdom. If we're not asking Jesus for wisdom, it's like, Lord, lead me. I've got a big decision to make. If we're not asking for wisdom, we're missing out. It's like, I don't want to just go my way. I don't want to just shoot from the hip. I don't want to just do what I want to do. Lord, what do you want for me? I want to be led by you. He's got incredible wisdom. He's the counselor. He counsels. He gives us wisdom, unsearchable wisdom, and he brings healing, unlocking insights for us. And then Mighty God, he'll be all-powerful, mighty. And Mighty God, divine. Jehovah's Witnesses do some crazy things with this. It's like, you're twisting things. He's mighty, almighty God, or mighty God, all-powerful and divine. Everlasting Father, he'll be our eternal Father. He'll always be with us. And as our everlasting Father, in some ways Jesus is our brother, but he's our Father as well. And in that, it's a wonderful, rich picture of his faithfulness, how he provides for us, and how he guides us, and how he disciplines us at times. We have to go to the woodshed. Time to go to the woodshed, son. And it's like, yeah, okay, yeah, I need it. And he just takes care of us, and he never leaves. He's everlasting. My parents, my dad loved us wonderfully, but when my parents got divorced, and I was 9 years old, and then they got remarried to each other and then divorced again, age 11, and he just wasn't in the house, and he wanted to spend more time with us. He wanted to be with us more, but he just wasn't there. He wasn't there as much as he wanted to be. He did a fantastic job given what he could. You know, he did what he could. But here it's everlasting Father. He's always with us. There's nothing separating us from our Father and Father in heaven, but also Jesus as our everlasting Father from that perspective. So he's always there. It's like, whoa, it's amazing as far as to think how awesome that is. And for anyone who's been fatherless or anyone who had a broken home or anyone who had an AWOL dad because he was always watching sports or always doing other things. And it's like, whoa, here's our everlasting Father. And for anyone who had just a great son-father relationship and just transfer that greatness into our relationship with Jesus Christ. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He'll usher in peace, incredible peace with God. We have peace with God. We're no longer enemies with God. We're no longer enemies because we've been forgiven. Our sins have been nailed to the cross. We have peace with God. What an amazing thing. Money cannot buy that, and it's more valuable than anything money can buy. So peace with God. We have peace with self from the perspective of we don't have to walk beating ourselves over past sins, past errors, past things we've done to hurt others or whatever. We can take care of them. We can confess our sins before people, before God, but we can walk with a clear conscience. Isn't that amazing to think we can walk with a clear conscience? Paul said he walked with a clear conscience, and he'd done a bunch of stuff, overseen the stoning of Stephen. It's like, if anyone was going to walk under guilt, it could have been Paul. But it's like, no, he just understood. He writes to Timothy, I write with a clear conscience. And it's because his sins have been nailed to the cross. And so the Prince of Peace, peace with God, peace within ourselves, peace with brothers and sisters in Christ, we're called to that, and we're able to experience that. In this setting, incredible peace. We don't have, like, arguing. We went through this whole renovation project, and no one argued about the color of the paint. No one argued about the color of the carpet because we have none. And there wasn't any like infighting. And it's like, that's amazing. There was no it's like, whoa, what an awesome church, an awesome set of people. So we have unity with brothers and sisters in Christ. And in Christ, we learn how to forgive one another. We learn how to pray for each other. We learn how to serve one another. We learn how to get along, how to bear with one another, how to put up with one another. Each one of you has nothing really I have to put up with, which is awesome. So it's just neat as far as brothers and sisters. We have peace with brothers and sisters. And ultimately, we'll have peace among the nations. The millennial kingdom will be true peace among the nations. There's a sense of national unity. Now, people try to do that now. It's like, hey, globalistic perspective. We need to all get together, give up our differences, and like, you know, give up some of those things about Jesus being the only way, and then you can sort of sing kumbaya with the rest of us. And it's like, no, I can't do that. Can't do. So they try to fulfill the direction of things without Christ. Humanity has tried that all along. Let's try to have world peace, but without Christ. Wouldn't that be a good thing to do? It's like, no, that wouldn't be a good thing to do. It's only possible with Christ ruling and reigning. Only possible with Christ ruling and reigning. Prince of Peace. And then verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So his kingdom will never end. He is ruling now, and he will rule for 1,000 years, and he will rule through all of eternity. There's a sense of throne, the throne of God. And he's part of that. And there will be peace always. So his government and the peace, there will be no end to it, no end at all. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. So he'll continue the throne of David, Israel's most beloved king, and Jesus will fulfill that. He's basically of the throne of David, the lineage of David, and the Davidic promises, the Davidic covenant, they call it, the covenant God made with David, that on this throne there's going to be someone always, there's always going to be someone ruling. It's fulfilled in Jesus. That's who fulfills it. So the most beloved king upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. So he'll rule with judgment and justice. And those were some of the themes that we've seen so far in Micah. There was a lack of judgment. There was a lack of justice. Oppression was taking place. There were some bad things happening. But Jesus will rule with judgment and with justice, unlike Israel's current leaders at that point, 700s BC, prior to the Assyrians decimating Israel. And then the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So God, in his zeal, will accomplish everything. And it's just cool as far as from a heavenly perspective, how excited God the Father was. Remember the baptism of Jesus? He says, "This is my son. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And you think the zeal of God. And that it was for the joy set before Jesus that he endured the cross. In some ways, there's a zeal for overcoming sin, having it paid for, and having sinful humanity reconciled to the one who made them. So that's our third prophetic passage, third and final. So personal application. Personal application. Regarding the birth of Christ, are you convinced that it was orchestrated by God? It was orchestrated by God. He's a male, city of Bethlehem, lineage of David, born of a virgin. It's like, whoa. Are you convinced that it was orchestrated by God? And foretold over 700 years prior to it happening. Orchestrated by God. Regarding the identity of Christ, are you convinced that Jesus is divine? He was human, but he's also divine. From of old, from everlasting. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's referred to as Mighty God. Are you convinced that Jesus is divine? He is. Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. He's not Michael the Archangel. He is not a created being. He is God the Son. Then regarding the purposes of Christ, is he your wonderful counselor directing you? Are you looking to him for direction? Is he your everlasting Father? Have you been adopted into his family? Are you experiencing his provision, his encouragement, things he teaches us, and the way he disciplines us in love? Is he your Prince of Peace? Are you experiencing peace with God, or have you experienced or come to experience peace with God? It just comes via faith in him. Lord, I believe this is true. I believe that you are my Savior. You died on the cross for my sins. I believe you're my Lord, the one I am to follow. And come into my heart, and I just want to serve you. Change me, make me into the kind of person you want me to be. So if you experience peace with God and your sins are all forgiven, the Holy Spirit regenerates us, makes us new. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and then the opportunity to be filled with him and constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you experience peace with God, are you experiencing peace on the inside? On the inside, as opposed to like, oh, why did I do that? Oh, what about that? Oh, I can't believe I did that. It's like all the what ifs and all the should have done's and all that, we learn from them and then move on. Then move on. They should not be center stage in our mind. They should not be things we're thinking about, dwelling on. If something comes up, we confess it. If it truly is something we've done wrong, we confess it, receive forgiveness, and then it's under the blood. We never should bring it up again. We don't need to bring it up again. So peace on the inside. Then are you experiencing peace with brothers and sisters in Christ? Is there anyone you need to forgive? Anyone you need to ask for forgiveness of? Anyone who God's placing into your life, it's like, ooh, that's sort of like iron sharpening iron, and that's sort of hard, but Lord, you want me to bear up with that person. So are you experiencing peace with brothers and sisters in Christ? And then lastly, are you convinced that he's ruling now and that he will rule forever? Is he ruling your life, every area of your life? And you think about all the areas of my life, every relationship, every pursuit, what I do with my time, the words I speak, the things I think, the motives I have. Is he Lord of all of that? Is he ruling in every way? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for, Lord, this wonderful time in your word as we've looked at these passages that foresaw the details of the Messiah coming. And I thank you, Lord, for the birth of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for how awesome that was and is. Thank you, Lord, for all the purposes you accomplished, who you are. Pray, Father, that we would look to you as our wonderful counselor. Lord, direct us, our everlasting Father, correct us and teach us, and Lord, be there for us, providing support and strength, provision. And Lord, thank you that you're our Prince of Peace. You're the one who made it possible for us to come to a place of peace with God, peace within, peace with people. And we look forward to peace among nations when you're ruling over all. We just thank you for all this. Lord, for anyone who is listening, who has yet to bend his or her knee to you, I pray that they would long to do so. Lord, that they would want to do that. And they would do it. Lord, that they would do it. That they'd receive you as their wonderful counselor, as their everlasting Father, as their Prince of Peace, as their mighty God, as their Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, they'd receive you and believe in you and live for you and with you. We just thank you for this time, encouraging time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.